It's good? Am I on now? All right. Sorry. I think it was loose. Anyways, I think we resolved that. Okay. The Lord is in this place. Well, today we're talking about repentance, and reminds me of a story of a friend of mine who once bought a new car at a dealership. And so he'd always take it back to the dealership for regular maintenance and repairs. And he used to tell me that every time he'd bring it in, they would always ask him for a wheel alignment. And he would always say no, because he joked that it's kind of one of those like useless add-ons that they try to get you to do, like batteries or gum at the checkout kind of thing. And so he got so frustrated. Eventually, he decided to take his car to another mechanic because he noticed that his car was feeling really funny on the highway. It was kind of pulling, and he had to kind of fight to keep it straight on the road. And so he took it to this new mechanic, and he told him that he needed a whole new set of tires. And he could tell that this was the case, but he wondered about this. It seemed curious to him because he just bought the car and the tires were fairly new, but he could tell there was bald spots. And so the guy said that, well, what had happened is that his wheels were out of alignment. And so as he drove, it was causing, the wheels to wear down unevenly. And so needless to say, my friend had to get a whole new set of tires and he had to get a wheel alignment. Now I'm telling you this story because I think in a lot of ways, our soul is kind of like a car in that it can get out of alignment. You see, we were created in God's image and we were created for a relationship with God. And so naturally, God's mark is on us and we were designed to be with Him. And so when we get out of alignment with God, we always feel like there's something that doesn't feel right and we need to get back into alignment. Now, sometimes we get out of alignment because something big happens, like we hit a curb. And you know that something happens and you can pinpoint it. But sometimes it's just the little bumps and the potholes along the journey of life that we continue to hit again and again. And we slowly get out of alignment. And maybe we don't even recognize that it's happening, but all of a sudden something doesn't feel right. Now, perhaps you don't realize this, but it's happening gradually because it affects all of our souls. It's the principle of alignment. And if you're astute enough and you've lived long enough, you've probably found this principle to be true yourself. For me, it usually begins when I'm stopping to be in honest, open Christian community, or I'm not spending time alone with God regularly as much as I should. And the cracks start to show. I start to feel like I've lost my inner peace in my soul. And the bright side of my personality, all the good qualities about Keith, those start to kind of diminish, and the dark side starts to come out. And I begin to get frustrated. I get short-tempered. I become irritable, judgmental. Like I'm always seeing the glasses like half empty kind of thing. And I'm kind of talking negatively about things and about people and situations. I begin to kind of feel uncomfortable, and so I get myself busy just doing things or mindless activities or whatever, whether it's like social media or too much TV or video games or whatever. I kind of try to distract myself because I can feel that I'm starting to get like sad or maybe even depressed, and the anxiety and stuff starts to kind of build, and I'm trying to just do whatever I can, like reach out and to my comfort sins or whatever it is to try to mask this growing discomfort and discontentment that I have in my soul. And this is how I know that my soul is getting out of alignment with God. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, chances are you also start to feel this misalignment. And usually it does begin when you stop going to church regularly. You stop spending time alone with God. You stop reading your Bible, you stop praying, these kinds of things. Then it shows itself. And it may show itself a little bit different for everyone because each person is different. For you, maybe you start fighting with your spouse a lot more. You start finding you want to be alone all the time and you're spending too much time alone. You bury yourself in your work or your hobbies, or you feel sad or anxious and you feel the stress of life start to build up. And even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you will still feel the effects of soul misalignment. Because listen, the fingerprints of God are on your soul because He created you, right? And so if He designed you to be in relationship with Him, then you're always going to feel out of whack if you're not in relationship with Him, right? That's just the principle of all of our souls, and it's universal. Now, perhaps you've always been out of alignment, and so you don't even know what it feels like to be in alignment with God. You figured that, hey, this is just normal. And you don't realize that there actually is a fuller life that you can have in Jesus. And believe me, it's there for you if you want it. And the sad truth about life is that we all fall out of alignment. We all do it, right? It's just a part of life. Our cars will always, you know, gear towards falling out of alignment. But the good news is that God has given us the way forward, and he's given us the tools forward to be able to help heal our souls and bring ourselves back into alignment. The way is Jesus, and the tools are confession and repentance. This is taught to us clearly in the Bible in 1 John chapter 1. I just want to read this passage for you and have us listen closely as the keys to realignment are in this passage. Beginning in verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord, and it shows us a few very interesting things. It shows us logically that sin is darkness. And if we hide our sin and we keep it to ourselves, then we are there living in the darkness. But God is light and he is in the light. And if we take that sin and we bring it into the light where Jesus is, then he can purify that sin. Bringing sin into the light purifies it. Sin, as we know, that is misalignment. It's misalignment at its very core. And confession and repentance, those are the tools by which we bring it to the light. And as soon as we do that, Jesus is the way, because his blood shed on the cross is enough to purify us from all unrighteousness. And what is the result of this process of renewed fellowship? Well, it tells us right in verse 4, it says, to make our joy complete. So when you go through confession and repentance and are purified by Jesus, it says in verse 4, which sets up the whole thing, it will make our joy complete. And isn't that what we all want? We're all seeking joy. Whether we would frame it that way or not, it's at its core is what we want. It's a happiness that surpasses circumstance. That regardless of what's going on in my life, I feel peace and joy in my heart. And we all want that. But the joy only comes when we have alignment with God. Now, at this point, I could say, there, that's it. If you want to make your joy complete, go out and practice confession and repentance and be purified with Jesus, receive his forgiveness, and all will be done and be straightforward. Now, I wish I could do that, but unfortunately, in Canada, I feel like, especially even in our churches, this concept of confession and repentance and forgiveness is actually kind of a little bit foreign to us. I find that confession and repentance is a central Christian practice, but it's not actually something that is practiced very often. And a lot of the cultural values that we have in Canada actually push back against this idea, which makes it difficult. Just consider in Canada today, one of our primary values is tolerance. And tolerance basically says that what is right and wrong to you, well, that's sort of depending on how you feel and how you define it. So it's very subjective to you, to the individual person. And so you can probably see how this can be difficult to practice confession and repentance, because the first step of confession and repentance is to identify one's sin. But sin is misalignment. Sin is wrong. And so how do you know what is wrong if wrong and right is very subjective? You can't. The only way to take the first step of confession, which is identifying your sin, is if you actually know what is wrong. If you have some sort of stable standard that has to be in alignment with God's character, right? Because God we're created in His image, so that's alignment. So some moral standard that's in alignment with God's character that says this is right and this is wrong, that is unchanging. You must have that. Now, fortunately for us, we have the Bible. And we believe the Bible to be the very words of God and to be good and to be trustworthy and to be useful for all kinds of training and self-transformation. This is key. And so we look to the Bible. And so if you want to identify your sin, which is the first step, then you have to be familiar with the Bible. You have to know what it says. You have to understand its story. You have to understand its commands. You have to understand the words of Jesus well to know when you're getting out of misalignment. If you don't know this bad boy, then how do you know if you've been a bad boy? You can't. You got to know it. You got to know your Bible. So that's one thing. Secondly, I think what is hindering us to this practice of confession and repentance is that in our culture, we also tend to have this prominent rise of what I like to refer to as the victim mentality. And a victim mentality, basically, it shirks off personal responsibility, right? And it says, it's not my fault, it's somebody else's fault. And even if I did something, it was because someone or something else made me do it, kind of thing. It doesn't take personal responsibility. And this is difficult because although there certainly are times when people or situations or organizations do contribute to the bad choices we make, at the end of the day, we have to own our portion. You have to own your responsibility. How do you have confession unless you actually think that you've done something wrong and you own your responsibility in that? So owning our responsibility is actually key. You are not responsible for other people's sins, and you can't take responsibility for that. You can only take responsibility for you and yourself and your sins. So it begins with really taking the mask off, admitting what you've really done, the impact of that, and then bringing that before Jesus so that He can purify you. And thankfully, throughout all this, we don't have to do this on our own. Because the Bible says very clearly that His very Holy Spirit who lives within us helps us to convict us and to bring us to repentance. And isn't that amazing? That we don't have to do it alone? And remember, this is a good thing. The Holy Spirit gives us a good guilt that leads to redemption. It is not a shaming, condemning, false condemnation, anything like that. It's always good. Every time God shows you your what you have to be responsible for and where you've messed up, that is a gift of His grace to you. He's being so gracious to say, there is this thing that now you can get right and bring it into the light, and I will forgive it. So always accept that as a gift. He does it for your benefit. Now, secondly, to practice confession and repentance, we need to confess to God and others. Now, I get that this can be difficult today because we always want to look good, right? We live in a whole society that's built around image. I mean, just take social media, for example. It really has a way of sort of exemplifying this. We've probably all had this happen at one point where you have a close friend or a family member, and you know that their lives are just falling apart and that things are really bad. They're going through a really tough time. And yet you look on their social media page and all you see is like selfies of them looking beautiful and smiling, and they're posting about, you know, what amazing time they're having. And you know the truth behind it, and you know this is just a false front that they're putting up. This is the world we live in, my friends, where we don't want to come face to face or take off our masks. But if you don't like how your life is or the way your life is heading, you have two options. You can wear a mask or you can change. Those two options. Wear a mask or change. A lot of people opt for wearing a mask. But listen, confession and repentance, that is change. That's what the Bible says we need to do, is we need to change. And so that involves taking the mask off, right? Confession is saying, mask off. This is who I am. I'm not going to hide this any longer. And so if you're out of alignment, you can fight to try to keep your car on the road, and you can do it. It takes work. You have to be very diligent, always kind of managing things, right? Or you can just be honest, go to the mechanic, and admit that there's something wrong, there's something broken here, and seek to get back into alignment. And that's what the practice of confession and repentance does for you. But when we confess, this is very important. We can't just confess before God. We actually need to confess before God and others. I know that's scary, but we're going to talk a little bit about that. We see in verse 3 and in verse 7 in the passage that we read from 1 John, John is talking about confession before God and others. He talks about this time and time again, and he connects it into the fellowship that we have. And we see also in James chapter 5, it talks about confessing our sins to one another and being healed and praying for each other. In fact, if you look at Jesus, you know he was constantly at odds with the Pharisees. He was always fighting with the Pharisees. They were like his primary enemies. And his main criticism of the Pharisees is that they always were putting on a false front, right? They weren't really who they said they were. They tried to look good, but on the inside, they weren't. And it's actually a remarkable passage that has Jesus addressing them directly and challenging them about this. It comes to us from Matthew chapter 23. This is Jesus speaking. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." See, my friends, we can't just confess before God. We must confess before God and others. It's the only way. It's the only way forward. Norman Grubb, he describes this in his book, a great book called Continuous Revival. He says that we're like in a house, and the house is like our life, and we need to have roof off and walls down. The roof is like this vertical barrier between us and God. The sin between us and God. And then our walls are like the horizontal barrier between us and other people. And the Bible says that when we confess before God and others, then we have fellowship with God and others. Now you can take the roof off, and Christians are often easy with that. You know, we'll just go and we'll pray in secret to God and we'll confess our sins, but we don't take the walls down. But you can take the roof off and keep the walls up, but you can't take the walls down and keep the roof off. As soon as you take the walls down and confess it before others, you restore your fellowship with God and with others, and you absolutely need to do both. And so let's say we admit, okay, we need to confess. It's not that scary. We're going to do it with others. What does that actually look like? Well, it looks like two things, initial and ongoing. The initial one's probably going to be the hardest, but basically you have to get everything out in the open. I know this is scary, but you got to get everything out in the open. I mean everything. Listen, secrets rot the soul. Your secrets are rotting your soul right now. You don't realize that, but believe me, that is true, and you won't know until you get them out. And so I would say you do what some people call a life confession. And that is you take one, two, or three of your very trusted friends, and you just go away and you just put all your cards on the table. And you just admit everything and you get it out and you receive forgiveness, and you have them pray for you. I did this a few years ago with two trusted buddies of mine. We went out to a cottage for a day and a night. Lacey, you'll remember that. I remember the kids were young, and I said, "Can you give me a night, take care of the kids, and we're going to go do some soul work." And we just wanted to get better. And like I said, we wanted to get better more than we wanted to be comfortable. And so we went out there, and we just laid it all out on the table. And we confessed, and then we helped each other receive the forgiveness of Jesus, and we prayed for each other. And I will tell you, that was healing at its very best. It was, I want to say transformational, but that seems like too small of a word. In fact, one of my friends, about a few weeks later, I was talking to him. He said that moment was more transformational in his spiritual journey than any other thing other than when he first came to Christ. It was that impactful. And all of us have been healthier since then. My friends, you need to have at least one person in your life who knows everything about you. You need to have no secrets. So that's the initial part, and that is difficult. And ongoingly, it's easy. Once you've done the initial part, ongoingly, you just need to keep your confessions current. So every time something else comes up, you do something. Hey, we all mess up, as my daughter would say. We all make mistakes, Daddy. Yes, we all make mistakes. When we make mistakes, what do? We allow the Holy Spirit to convict us, we bring it before God and others, we receive his forgiveness, and we are cleansed. So next, after you have forgiven, after you've confessed everything before God and others, now comes the good part. You need to receive his forgiveness. And I realize this is difficult for some people, but receive his forgiveness and he will set you free. Keep in mind what we read in 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you've been at church for a long time, you know this passage. Are we practicing this passage? See, God, he always keeps our free will intact. And so if the only way he cannot deal with your sin is if you choose by your own free will to keep that in the darkness. If you choose to keep it in the darkness away from Jesus, he can't touch it. But as soon as you choose to bring it into the light with Jesus, he will shine the light on that, and you will appropriate his forgiveness on the cross. His blood will cover it, and his blood always cleans. He cleans us white as snow, and we're set free. We are set free. It's as simple as that. And then our guilt automatically turns to praise, because what we felt terrible about before, we're now extremely happy and thankful and grateful that Jesus actually paid for all that on the cross, and now he doesn't hold it to our account, and now we can come back into fellowship with God the Father, although we feel we shouldn't deserve that. We do, because Jesus paid for it. And then our inner peace returns, and we also have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now this, of course, is an extreme benefit to you and will get you into alignment. You want that. Yes, the evil one, the enemy, does not want that. He knows that, and he wants the exact opposite. And he knows the only way that he can keep winning and that you can keep down is if you keep it in the darkness. And so he wants you to keep it secret. He loves secrets. He lives in the darkness, and he wants you to live in the darkness. God is not in the darkness. He is in the light. And this is his tactic that he uses. The enemy will do everything that he can to keep your secret secret and to keep you in the darkness, and then he can shame you and condemn you falsely again and again. And believe me, it is false condemnation, my friends. Because it says in the Bible, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there's nothing that you've ever done. I don't care how bad it is, I don't care how many times you've done it, that the blood of Jesus cannot cover. It all can be covered. Jesus can forgive all of that. His death was enough for all those things. And so if it is condemning you, it is false condemnation, and you are only letting that condemn you. As soon as you bring it into the light, under the blood, it is immediately cleansed, and it loses all of its power. Do you understand? And what happens? Has anyone ever done this? Have you ever been like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm done with this secret. And you bring it out into the open, and it loses its power. And you confess to someone, you find out, almost always, that they too are full of sin. And they also confess to you that they have sinned and that they are in need of forgiveness. And then you receive forgiveness and they receive forgiveness. And now you have fellowship together because both of you are recipients of the same forgiveness. You have a common bond now because you both are people who have sinned and you both are people who have been set free regardless of your sin. And that is an amazing thing. And that's what makes us the church. And so that's it. Confess and repent. Confess. And the last thing you need to do, of course, is repent. And when the Bible talks about repentance, it means you do a 180-degree turn. Which means if you're going this way and you're sinning, you don't just stop, but you actually turn the other way and you do what I like to call the righteous opposite. You do the righteous opposite. Therefore, the best way to end off a good confession is by saying, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to do the opposite thing that I was doing. The Apostle Paul actually talks about this in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So Paul says, hey, if you're stealing, give back. And if you lied, then tell the truth. If you're judging others, start encouraging others. If it's a selfish habit you're indulging, start giving up your time to help other people for their benefit. If it's pride and if it's vanity, then practice humble humility. I remember one time I had to confess to a close friend of mine that I had been talking about him behind his back. Oh, that's terrible. You know, you hate having to do that, right? It feels terrible. But I came before him, and I was obedient to God. And the last step was that I had to make a commitment to him that not only was I not going to do that anymore, but that I was going to take every single opportunity to actually praise him in front of other people. That's the last step, my friends. That's repentance. And so before I close, I want to give you just a few tips for the road, because like I said, I don't think we're great at practicing this as a church and as Christians in Canada. I don't think our culture encourages this very much. So I want to give you some tips for the road in case you're not used to practicing true confession and repentance. The first tip I'll give you is that when you share confession with someone, don't share it with anyone if it's going to cause them to stumble. So I do think that you should get things into the light, but when it comes to who that other person should be, use discretion, use discernment, right? That's why I suggested when you do a life confession, do it with some friends who you know and who you trust and who know you well. Friends that are not going to be scarred or messed up if you were to share your secrets with them. Now, sometimes you do have to confess to the person that you sinned against, and you have to make restitution with them. Not all the time, but sometimes you definitely have to do this. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in this one, and also it wouldn't hurt to have a godly friend that you could talk to and ask their advice about, hey, you know, do you think I should do this, right? Don't share with anyone if it's going to hurt them or if it's going to mess them up in some way. Third, if someone shares a confession with you, okay, don't do this. Don't be like, or something like that, right? Like, there's lots of bad ways you can react. Remember, this is a matter of obedience. So if someone chooses to actually share a confession with you, it's a very vulnerable thing, first off, and they're being obedient to what the Bible says. So encourage them and say, that's so wonderful that you had the courage to come and to be obedient to God and to share this with me, and then help them to receive the forgiveness of Jesus. You may tell them, and don't forget, hey, Jesus has forgiven you. His blood's covered it. Walk in freedom. Don't shame them or guilt them any more than they've already done. So I would love our whole church to just have a culture of confession, and then encourages that and isn't going to shame people or slap them on the wrist or punish people for actually being obedient to Scripture and confessing their sin. And lastly, we need to be aware of the difference between godly conviction and false condemnation from the evil one. This is very important to know, right? Because good, honest confession, that's a good, healthy thing. But false condemnation that keeps you in shame and constantly makes you feel like you're a terrible person, that's a bad thing. So let's listen. God's conviction, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that is always going to be very specific. It's going to lead you to some kind of specific repentance, and then it's going to be a good thing and a loving thing. It's always specific and redemptive. Specific and redemptive. Whereas the enemy, when he brings things to your mind, it's always very general. He uses generalities, and he always attaches it to your identity. Because generalities, you can't confess those specifically, right? And when he attaches it to your personality, it's like, you didn't just do a bad thing, it's like you are a bad person. And how do you deal with that? And so I'm just going to give you two little scripts here, an example of what godly conviction might sound like and what false condemnation from the enemy might sound like. So, conviction from God may look like, you spoke harshly with that person in that meeting yesterday. Go and apologize to them, my son, because you have hurt them. From God. Condemnation from the evil one. You are a bitter and mean person and will continue to hurt others just as you've always done. If anyone knew the extent of your sin, they would only judge you and you wouldn't change anyways. That's condemnation from the enemy. Learn to tell the difference. Hopefully that helps you a little bit. Hopefully you will be able to tell the difference. And hopefully all of these steps that I've shared with you today are very good and useful to you, and that you can use those to enter into both a big initial confession, or life confession as I like to call it, and ongoingly keeping your confessions current, and therefore keeping your soul always in alignment with God. And believe me, the first time you do it, it will feel like a cinder block has been taken off your shoulders. You know, and you will realize that this is what it feels like to actually practice the gospel, which says you are forgiven in Christ Jesus. Now, every week we've been giving you opportunity to not just hear about this, but to actually practice the soul care principles that we're talking about each week. And so we'd like to also give you some space today to actually practice the principles of confession and repentance. Now, I know that's going to sound super scary and you're probably a little bit nervous. I'll say, don't be nervous. Remember, it's always a good thing. It's hard, it's humiliating, it's vulnerable, but God will use that to lead you to a place where you are living according to faith, where you need to just trust in Him and His goodness, and it's not dependent on you or living a certain way or what you've done. And that is the gospel. It is the gospel of grace. And so I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to have Pastor Zach, and he's going to come up after I pray, and he's going to lead you in a little activity. And I would really encourage you just to engage with that. And then after that, we're going to share communion together, which for us really is that mighty symbol and the strongest ritual we have that allows us to receive the forgiveness of Jesus. So let me pray for you this morning. God, I thank you so much for each and every single soul that is here today. Lord, I realize that we all get out of soul alignment sometimes, but you know that there is a better life for us. So we pray, God, that you'd be so gracious to us as to convict us by your Holy Spirit of the sins that we need to get out into the open. Lord, give us wisdom about who to share that with and how to share that and how to go about that. Give us the courage, Lord, to actually step out and to tell someone and to confess it to you. And then, Lord, I pray that when we do that, that you would also be so gracious as to restore our inner peace and help us to truly receive our forgiveness in Jesus, to grasp that, to take hold of your forgiveness, to truly believe that our sins have been forgiven and have been paid for, and they're no longer to be picked up again. Lord, I thank you so much for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he bled and that his body was broken for us so that we could be cleansed, so that the price could be paid, so that our sins would be forgiven and that we could actually stand in the light with you again in fellowship with the Father. So I thank you, God, for all of this. And I pray for these people. Lord, I pray that you would heal our souls and get us back into alignment with you for your glory so that other people would see us and know that we are people that are humble and are marked by those who have sincere regret and confession for our sins. That we are those who rely on the grace. We are people of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Whoa, that was a good word. Good morning, church. My name is Zach, and I'm the associate pastor here of Youth Outreach and Congregational Care. For the last couple weeks, as we've been journeying through the Soul Care series, as I'd mentioned the first week, we don't want this just to be all head knowledge, yet we actually want to create space for everyone here to actually practice and participate in the things that we're talking about when it comes to soul care and finding healing for our soul. And so Scripture states, again, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and will purify us from all unrighteousness. And so the translation of this, as so beautifully Keith put it, is to find real alignments of our soul. What are the things that is actually causing an off alignment in who I am? What are the things that are going on in me? What are the things that I've been participating in that maybe I need to actually turn to the person into the presence of Jesus? And so bringing us back into right relationship with him. Again, the word repentance means a turning away from the sin-ruled life in which a person lives and to do a complete 180-degree turn back to the person in presence of Jesus. My friends, there is something, there will always be that number one thing fighting for your spot where Jesus needs to be on the throne in your life. There's always going to be that thing. And so when I'm going and to engage in lust, no, do a 180 back to Jesus. When I'm going and I want to engage in whatever it might be, no, do a 180 and look back to the person and to the presence of Jesus. That's repentance. That's what it is. And so it's not so much the rules and regulations to do this, don't do that, yet it's living in a continual posture of recognizing the things that we may be allowing or participating in our lives that is causing us to sin and to take our eyes away from the life-giving presence of Jesus. And so how can we live in this posture of saying, Jesus, I'm all in for you. What does this look like to continually turn my eyes back to you, to look to you, and to dwell in you? We have a cross over here. Very simple, rugged cross. And so the cross actually represents what Jesus did, what he's doing, and what he's going to do in your life. And in Jesus dying on the cross, he overcame the sin of this world that makes us feel yucky, that makes us feel ashamed, that makes us feel guilty, that makes us feel gross for the things that have happened to us or the things that we've done maybe to other people. And it's how, and it's because of Jesus that he did that. He died on the cross for us so that we can live in right relationship with him. And keeping our eyes fixed on him and continually turning back and leaving the sinful patterns of this world behind that we may be engaging in. And so if you're in this place today and you would recognize and you would say, I need the life-giving presence of Jesus. I need an alignment in my soul. I want to encourage you that if you need the presence of Jesus here today and you need to repent of something and to turn away, I want to encourage you to come up here. There's markers and there's paper and there's tacks. Write your name on that and pin it to the cross. And as a public declaration, let this be a place where you can stand up there confidently and say, it's because of Jesus and what he did on the cross for me, I now have right relationship with him. I'm saying no more to the world, yet I'm saying yes to Christ. And I want you to take it a step further, in that if you have something going on in your life and you want to get that out, find a trusted person that you can trust and you can know. And whatever is attached to your name that's on that cross that you need to get out, you need to talk about it, be open with it. Talk about it. Take it a step further of bringing the darkness into the light. And I trust that Jesus will honor that and you will find freedom for your soul today within that. We're going to have a prayer team up here at the end of the ministry. Those people would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you as your pastor. Keith would love to pray with you. Find a trusted person that you can come to and say, I've had enough of this and I want more of Jesus. I want a loving embrace of the God that loves me. And so I'm going to invite the worship band back up. And they're just going to play some gentle music. And again, if you want to publicly declare today that you are all in for Jesus, then that cross is for every single person here.